It's so good. I love Squishy Adventures. We watch all of them at least 10 times until we have them memorized. That's what we do in our house. Grace Covenant family, welcome home. Welcome home. It is so good to gather again, to worship together again. I have missed you. And as awkward as it has been to preach into a camera every week without people, honestly, you guys have still been here. I've still seen the Black Klan sitting over here, and I've still seen the Sensiballs back here, and I've seen all of the young families with children who can't stay still in the back. I've missed you. I've missed worshiping with my family. And for those of you who are still at home, we love you, and I can't wait until all of this is lifted and we're all back together again. We will have a party at some point because we need some celebration around here. And my heart is full, though, right now to look around at so many people that I love so dearly. Welcome home, family. Did anybody else at any point during worship get so into the song that you actually sucked your mask into your mouth and almost choked? Yeah. And then how many of you have a nice sweat line going right here? Uh-huh. It's awkward. Might as well just acknowledge it and move on. For some of you, it might be the first time in your life that you've ever wished that you were in my place right now so that you didn't have to be wearing it. But I do, before I get going, I just want to give you a few amusing little behind-the-scenes facts from when we've been live streaming. We have some incredible equipment. If you turn around, you'll see this brand new booth that Brian Lohr worked really hard to put together really quickly for us. Our live stream team are magicians. They are amazing. They've done really well. The only thing they can't quite get a hang of is making me look thinner on camera, but Jared knows his assignment for today. But they really, it's been unbelievable what that team of people has been able to pull off over the last few weeks. We started really with just a camera that we had laying around the church. And we had a table, seriously guys, a table sitting on the floor in front of the stage with a tripod on top of the table. And we had two angles, wide and narrow. And so for someone like me who is convinced that you made the stage this big so that I could cover all of it every Sunday, I was told that I had to stand right here. And so I would just keep my hand here and try to, you know, pretend like I'm a spirograph and just stay put, which was really difficult. Bert McTeer would sit right there every Sunday, and he would look into a screen, and Bert has the "it's okay" anointing on his life. As long as Bert was sitting right there, everything was okay. If Bert stood up, panic, everything started accelerating. But then if, as long as Bert was calm and looked relatively happy, we were all good. One of the first Sundays of streaming, and it was very quiet in here, and actually all the chairs were pushed aside, and so it was cavernous, empty room, maybe 6, 7, 8, 10 people in here at most, and all of them were really busy doing tasks. And there was one Sunday I was preaching, and Mike was doing the moderating, and I see him scurrying around. Like the whole time I was preaching, he's rushing about and, you know, and I'm thinking, like, what is going on? What have I done? What have I said? What's happening? Well, before the end of the service, I see him walk into the back of the sanctuary and he has a piece of cardboard in his hands that, no kidding, is about this tall. and he had forgotten an announcement. And so instead of just subtly slipping me a note in true Mike Souder fashion, he came up right here while I'm trying to take communion, and he's holding up this massive piece of cardboard with the announcement written on it going, and so if you would go back and look at those, I'm taking communion and I'm going, we've had our moments of laughter. It's the first time in my life that anyone has told me to powder my neck so that I don't look like I swallowed a light bulb, because lighting was a thing. And one week I was moderating, and we would have people sitting back there, and they'd start counting down because we didn't have the ability to watch the squishy adventure while we were in here, so we had to trust them to tell us when it was over so that we could get going again. And so they were counting down, 5, 4, 3, and it's really nerve-wracking. And honestly, if I had ever known that I was going to be on camera, it probably would have been much harder for God to get me to say yes to my calling. And so I'm gearing up, ready to go, and he gets to 1, and I go, and then he goes, oh, no, wait, we got 10 more seconds. And I was like, it's like the closest I've ever felt to being, like, the kicker being iced, you know? Like, they called timeout right in the middle, and I'm like, okay, all right, okay. So it's been an adventure, and truly, we have seen God's faithfulness every step of the way, and we've seen your faithfulness every step of the way. If it's possible, and I didn't think it was, for me to love this body of people anymore, I just do. You guys are incredible. You're amazing. I love you like a ridiculous amount. You're amazing. So thank you. So this morning, I got the opportunity to just preach as I felt the Spirit was leading. And one of the things that the Lord's been talking to me about is, what do you do when what you feel like what the Lord has spoken to you is not at all what's coming to fruition? When what you see is not what you get? When what you feel like he said is an ocean away from the reality that you're currently experiencing, what do you do with that? And truly, 2020 has been that way. Any agreement? You know, we're 6 months in, by the way. We're halfway through. Does that feel weird to anybody? It feels weird to me. It's crazy. It is crazy that we are halfway through 2020. And I don't think that this year has been what any one of us had anticipated that it would be. We started the year leaning into the Holy Spirit, saying, God, what is your word for the year? What are you saying? And here, and not just here, but globally, the word that kept coming forth was 2020, year of vision, year of clarity. It's a year to see things clearly. And we're like, yeah, awesome. And you know, there are times, there have been many times in my life where I've just missed it. Where I just missed it, where I wanted something so badly that I convinced myself that it was what the Lord wanted for me as well. But I don't think that's the case with that word. I do think that 2020 is a year of vision. It's a year of clarity. It's a year of things coming into focus. But I don't think it's so much out there like we had all imagined. You know, you see this vision. I think it's in here. think it's right here. He's saying, take a look inside. Let me show you the reality of your heart. Let me show you your thoughts. Let me show you what's going on in your spirit. Let me bring clarity to what's going on within you. So I don't think the word was wrong, just maybe we misplaced it at the beginning. And you know, I want to acknowledge that for some of you, 2020 has been fantastic. If that's you, probably don't wave your hand, because not many people in this room probably want to know that. But just kidding, we celebrate with you. For some of you, this year has been awesome. For some of you, what seems to be happening to everybody else just isn't happening to you, and you've experienced favor and advancement in your life. And that's awesome, but I will say that if it hasn't happened up until this point, it surely will. There will be a time where you experience this thing of, what I thought God said isn't quite what I'm experiencing. So what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in that place? Thankfully, we have scripture that we can turn to, and we can find a lineup of Bible characters whose stories match this very thing. Consider Joseph. He had dreams, literal asleep in the night dreams of power and authority. And then he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. David was anointed king by Samuel and then spent much of the next 15 years running and hiding from a paranoid and crazy king. Esther was taken from her home in hopes that she could be pleasing to the king. Daniel was a teenager from Jerusalem. He was of the highest nobility. He was really smart, and the Bible finds it important to note that he was good looking. He was captured and taken to Babylon as a prisoner of war with the intent to convert him in every way. They even took away his name and gave him one that gave reference and honor to the God of their land. Peter thought that he was the right-hand man to the next king of Israel. And then he watched that man take a beating and be crucified and die. When I consider these stories and so many others, there's some common themes that emerge, and today I want to lean into just three of those themes that I believe will help us navigate this time and those times when what we thought just isn't the reality that we're experiencing. Those three things: resist offense, remember his faithfulness, and lastly, reset your life. First one, resist offense. You know, I think Nick Stewart in his testimony this morning may have already preached into this one. But there's this really interesting passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Now, the setup here is that John the Baptist is in prison because Herod had an affair with his brother's wife and then ended up marrying her. And John the Baptist was like, not cool, bad idea. And because he spoke out against the king, he was sent to prison. And so in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who has come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" What an odd little line to throw in there at the end. So essentially what had happened is John's in prison. You know, John had already met Jesus, but just twice. First time in the womb. First time he was in the womb, and it says, when Mary entered Elizabeth's presence, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt. Something significant happened. John knew from the womb who the Messiah was. His calling was so secure. Second time is John baptized him. And right there, he had recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But think about how John must have felt. His whole life up until this point, his calling was to make way for the Messiah. And now he's in prison at the climax of Jesus's career. John doesn't even get to sit and watch and be part of what he paved the way for. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are not offended." The Greek word here for offend is skandalizo. It means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. To entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. The root word, skand, it originally referred to the part of a trap to which the bait is attached. The word signifies laying a trap in someone's way. Offense, church, is the bait the enemy uses. Offense is the bait the enemy uses to lure you into his trap. Any hunters in the room? Oh. Shyly. Why would you set a trap? What's the point? Catch something? Kill something? The enemy isn't setting a trap just for some giggles. His agenda for your life is destruction. He will do it by division, and he uses offense to lure you in. Church, if I have any authority in this place, I would ask you, would you be on guard against offense? The spirit of offense right now is running rampant. And as believers, we need to guard against it. You know why? Because we follow the one who forgave every offense. We follow the one who is unoffendable. He took them all and let them go. Be on guard. offense, it kind of does this thing where it takes you on a walk. It's never just this like one thing that'll get you. Offense likes to take you on a walk, and it really likes to convince you that your opinions are much more important than the relationships in which you're in. And so what it looks like is we're going to pretend a person is here, because I can't invite any of you up because I might accidentally spit on you. So we're going to pretend a person is right here. And so what offense does is we're eating lunch together one day, and I notice they're using strawberry jelly on their peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Strawberry. What, do they not even like grapes? I bet they don't like any plants. I bet that bread is gluten-free. But I know who they voted for. Okay, silly example, but man, guys, it's a landmine, so I gotta be careful. It's what offense does. It's one little thing. One little thing. One little thing, and all of a sudden it says, well, if they don't like grape jelly, it probably means, and the enemy just keeps us walking, divides us with just offense. It is his plan and his intention. Be on guard. Blessed is he who is not offended. I'm going to pray. Father, we're sorry. We're sorry for taking on offense right now. Holy Spirit, we ask, would you come and would you cleanse us? Would you reveal offenses that we've taken on? Would you set us free from these offenses? God, would you empower us to fight for relationship and for love? In Jesus' name, amen. Point two, remember his faithfulness. Second thing we have to do, we resist offense, and then we need to remember his faithfulness. Call it to mind. Set it before you. In the Old Testament, they would build altars every time God did an amazing thing. And maybe it would look a little funny if you had stacks of rocks all over your yard. But somehow, we've got to take this scriptural, biblical thing and make it part of our lives. We need to write it down. We need to make it easily accessible. We need somehow to be able to easily recall what it is God has done in our lives. We've got to establish that practice. You know, I found in my own life that it's my own testimonies. It's when I recall the faithfulness of God that it gives me a foundation of faith to stand on for the next thing, for the next place that I need him to move. Get around people. I think that's one of the reasons why this season has been so difficult. It's not natural for us to be separated from one another. We are called to be together, to gather together so that we can remind one another of God's faithfulness. When you forget, ask someone, tell me again. Tell me again about God's faithfulness. Tell me what he's doing in your life. What has he done in my life? Can you remind me? Refresh my memory. Worship. Come to worship. It is really a lot harder to be depressed when you worship. It just is. Worship until. Worship until you remember. Read the word. Psalm 103, 1 through 6 in the Passion Translation says, "With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love being before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You've supercharged my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. You're a God who makes things right, giving justice to the defenseless." You know, Joseph, throughout his story, if you go look throughout his story, it's like sporadically throughout the story, it says God was with him, but God was with him, but God was with him, but God was with him. Church, you need to hear it today. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you. God is with you if you're in a pit. God is with you if you are imprisoned. God is with you if you're alone. God is with you if you've been abandoned. God is with you if you've been betrayed. God is with you if you're far from home. God is with you. God is with you. You know that you've got to this place when you find yourself, like the passage said, I bow and wonder. You know you've remembered his faithfulness when you find yourself in wonder. And when you're in wonder, when you see him in all his faithfulness and for who he really is, all of a sudden the why of it all stops mattering. It just doesn't matter so much anymore because you're in wonder of who he is. So resist offense. Remember his faithfulness. And lastly, reset your life. Reset. Examine your heart first. That thing. Clear vision. Clarity. Look in here first. That's where you need to go first. Clear up any offenses. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Clear up the offenses. Holy Spirit, come, wash over me, make me clean and whole again. Remember his faithfulness, and then listen. Church, we haven't been given a map. Sometimes I feel like I do much better with a map. Tell me where to start and where to end. It's one of the reasons why the virus has been so difficult for me is just tell me when it's going to be over. I'll be fine if I know when it's going to be over. Well, we weren't given a map, but we've been given a guide. We have the Holy Spirit walking with us. He's with you. He's with you. And then, church, look for the opportunity. Yeah, the opportunity. In the middle of all this madness, there is an opportunity for you. There is hope right here for you. If Joseph hadn't been sold, his family would have starved during the famine. If David hadn't been on the run, he may never have learned how to trust God and become the man after his heart. If Esther hadn't been taken into custody, she never would have been set up to interrupt a plot line to exterminate an entire group of people. Although Daniel never got to return home, he brought the God of his home to Babylon and experienced him there. And with Peter, it was because of Peter's experience of Jesus' death and resurrection that he was able to step into the role as one of the primary leaders in the establishment of the church. There's an opportunity here for us. It's an opportunity. Let's look. Let's listen. Let's reset our lives and run into the goodness of God. So please, church, would you resist offense? Remember his faithfulness and reset your life. There is hope for you right here. I'm going to pray. Oh, it's so good to see you all. Jesus, I thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you that you have good things in store for us, that you are eternally faithful, eternally good, always kind. You're always working on our behalf. God, I thank you that you are present. You are with us. We honor you. We worship you, King Jesus. And for anyone who has not made the decision to give your life to Jesus, he is worth it. He is worth it. So just pray with me. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I thank you that you came to get me. And then it's not on account of my good works, but just on what you accomplished by your death and resurrection on the cross, that I can be free of offense, that I can experience your faithfulness my whole life, and that I can reset to follow your plan from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace Covenant Church, I bless you. We've got to do another service now. And we have a cleaning team who needs to get in and clean all the seats and stuff. So I would ask, it is a gorgeous, not too hot day outside. If you want to talk, please just move to the lawn outside. I don't think it's raining. And we love you, we love you, we love you. We'll see you next Sunday. Bless you in Jesus' name.